If you have your Bibles, turn to Joshua chapter 4. Just by way of observation, one of the things you see in the Bible is sort of rites of passage. So if you've ever studied the life, for example, of Abraham, Abraham's a pretty interesting dude, called from Ur of the Chaldees, modern-day Iraq, to come to a land he's never been to, given a promise by God in Genesis 15 that God would give him land, seed, and blessing. Abraham, after being given that promise is given in chapter 12 and chapter 15. That promise is ratified. Think of a ratification like the signing of the documents, if you will, but they didn't sign documents. They killed an animal, separated the parts, and walked through the middle together, almost like the old school spit on your hand and then shake on it kind of thing. That happens in chapter 15. So the promise is given in 12, ratified in 15. But in chapter 17, you see a really interesting thing happen called circumcision, which I'm so glad to talk about circumcision when it's just dudes. I cannot tell you how many times I've tried to talk about circumcision and you're talking about cutting off the foreskin of a male penis and there's women in the room and it just gets weird, all right? But circumcision is given in chapter 17. What most people don't know is circumcision is not simply a hygienic thing. Circumcision actually is a sign of the covenant that's given in chapter 12. So that when Abraham and his descendants looked at their male genitalia, they would be reminded that from their family one day would come the one in Genesis 12 who would bless all the nations of the earth. It's in a very interesting way a sign of the coming Messiah that one day Jesus will come. Now, they didn't know him to be Jesus. They just knew him to be the one that in Genesis 12 would bless all the nations of the earth. So the covenant is given in 12, ratified in 15, signified in 17. And the reason I want to focus on that signifying or the signing of the covenant, the symbol that's given, is it's the symbol that they remember for generations to come. It's those symbols that connect the dots back to what was originally said. How many times has somebody said something to you and you totally forgot? Has somebody said something to you, like your wife said something to you, and like a nanosecond later you forgot, right? But if something is said and a symbol is attached to it, and that symbol reminds you of what was said, now every time you look at the symbol, you come back to what was said, right? That's exactly what happens in the life of Abraham in Genesis 12, 15, and 17. In Joshua chapter 4, it's another sign that's going to be given, another symbol. And just to give you some context, if you're new to the Bible, one of the heroes in the Old Testament, one of the guys that's like the juggernaut of the Old Testament, is a dude named Moses. Moses was the guy that God raised up to deliver the people of God out of slavery in Egypt. And so Moses is the guy that sort of is the focal point for the giving of the plagues against Egypt, which completely decimated not only all the deities of Egypt, but the economy of Egypt. I mean, even the killing of the firstborn sons of everyone in Egypt, it was a complete beatdown. It was Moses that led the people through the Red Sea, and then was heading now towards the promised land. Well, when Moses dies on Mount Nebo, the mantle of leadership is given to a young dude named Joshua. Now, as you could imagine, following a leader like Moses, that's a very difficult succession plan. Because Moses spoke with God as one speaks with a friend. Moses was on Mount Sinai when God passed by and he walks down with probably a sweet beard and the Ten Commandments. It was Moses that led the people and interceded for the people, and now Moses is gone and the kid steps up. Which is why in Joshua chapter 1, multiple times God tells Joshua, be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and very courageous. As I was with Moses, I will be with you. Why does God have to repeat that in Joshua chapter 1? Because Joshua is most likely scared to death. Stepping in for Moses would not have been an easy task. And so Moses leads the people to the promised land. They're not there yet. They got to cross the Jordan to enter in. And God tells him in chapter 4 now, verse 1, it came about when all the nation had finished now crossing the Jordan that the Lord spoke to Joshua saying, take for yourselves 12 men from the people, a man from each tribe, and command them, saying, to take up for yourselves 12 stones from here out of the middle of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood firm, and carry them over with you and lay them down in the lodging place where you will lodge. So Joshua leads the people to the Jordan River. They have to cross the river. And what happens in the previous chapters is God says, hey, take the priests, have them take the Ark of the Covenant, walk across first. As soon as the priest's foot hits the waters part, which is legit, and they cross just like God was with Moses in the crossing of the Red Sea. God is now with Joshua in the crossing of the Jordan. And as they cross, Joshua, or God says to Joshua, I want you to remember what I just did for you, and I want you to remember what I've said to you. And so in order to remember, I want to give you a symbol so that every time you see the symbol, you go back to what was said. And so they cross, and he tells them to go back now and to grab 12 stones. And so look at verse 5. Joshua now came. They crossed again to the ark of the Lord, of the God in the middle of the Jordan, and each of you took take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Israel. Let this be a sign among you so that when your children ask later, asking, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall say to them, because of the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall become a memorial to the sons of Israel forevermore. So the sons of Israel did exactly what God had said. They went into the middle of the Jordan, verse 8. They grabbed the stones and they piled them up. Verse 9, Joshua set up 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan at the place where the feet of the priests carried the Ark of the Covenant, where it was standing. And they are there to this day. So they are there to this day, meaning it's a perpetual monument. So the scene's pretty self-explanatory. They cross, God parts the Jordan, they go back, they grab 12 stones, they build a rock pile to God. Is the rock pile sacred? No, it's a remembrance. It's so they don't forget. It's simply a sign of what God said, so that when they see it, they would be reminded of God's faithfulness. Now, what fascinates me about that is signs and symbols help us remember. They mark moments. They're rites of passage, if you will. And what made me think about that is I had the opportunity, as I said this last month, to go to a bar mitzvah. And so I want to show you just a couple of things, if you'll indulge me just for a second. I want to show you a couple of things and then see if we can't maybe learn a little bit from it. So the first here, if we can, is a pic. This is my buddy Itamar. Itamar is named after the high priest. He's a Jewish kid. His dad's Jewish, doesn't know Jesus yet. I'm praying for him. He's a dear friend. I love this guy to the point where when we were in Israel and he said, hey, my son's going to have his bar mitzvah on June 13th, which is my anniversary, I said, I got to go. I got to go. I need to be there. And so I had the privilege, thanks to a wingman of mine, we flew over there and got to hang out. So that's Itamar. But here's a video. It's about a six-minute video of a bar mitzvah. So if you're not familiar with a bar mitzvah, let me just quickly walk you through what happens. It's a full-on throwdown. This one was a three-day throwdown, and it starts at the Western Wall. And so they're singing and dancing, and the boy dresses up, and he's all excited. And the boy, when he is born, is given a portion, which means a section of the Bible that he will, on his bar mitzvah, read. Every date has a certain portion. And so Itamar has been studying his portion. He's never read his Bible in the community out loud at this point. So before his bar mitzvah, he's studying it, but he's never read it out loud. He's a child in the community. But then they throw this party. They come into the Western Wall. He grabs the Torah scroll out of the closet. They place it for him. He wraps himself in tefillin, which is the box on top and by his heart. And then he reads the Word of God. Meanwhile, the women are throwing candy at him. They're like, yay, honey candy, typically, because the Word of God is sweet to the taste, like honey. So they're throwing these candies, and everybody's dancing and celebrating it. I mean, it is a full-on throwdown. And then everybody gets quiet, and the boy reads the Bible out loud in the community for the first time. Incredible celebration. Second day, and the video is just going to cover that. Second day, there's like a almost like a wedding reception. There was 400 people invited to this thing. Food, you name it, full-on party. Then they go to the synagogue, and I got to go to their synagogue in their community where the men of the community, literally his neighbors, supported him. He brought the word of God out. He read the word of God in his synagogue. Incredible rite of passage. Check out a picture of a Jewish bar mitzvah. How incredible is that? Like, I'm just thinking, what were the rites of passage that you went through? I mean, I remember my first beer. I remember my first sexual encounter. I don't remember that. And it's just to say that if we're not intentional as men, culture defines our rite of passage. And there's no sense of spiritual leadership there. But it could be different. This is a cultural phenomena that everybody does. I mean, we've been going to Israel for 15 years, seeing bar mitzvahs, which is what Ronen, my friend, what he said. He goes, usually we come for other people's bar mitzvahs. Today, it's my son's bar mitzvah, right? Because we've seen him forever. But there's something about this. And there's some pictures I think we have. Chase, maybe go to the last one of Itamar at the wall, if you don't mind. Look at his face. I mean, this kid was passive and quiet, and God just sort of raised him up. And to see him now, he got to read his Bible in the community. He's now affirmed as a part of the community. He's in the regular rotation of reading the text. I mean, he has experienced a rite of passage signified by a bar mitzvah that he will look back on and remember. He may not remember what was read. He may not remember what was prayed, but he will remember, I had a moment where everything changed, where I was, in a sense, a boy and became a man. And I think we could do that. Even though we don't have the culture that promotes that, we could do that. We could promote some rites of passage, and we could mark it if we wanted to, but we're going to need to be intentional. And I think God would call us to that. No, we're certainly not Jewish, but do we not have the Hebrew text, the Jewish Bible? Is the Bible not something that calls us as men to teach our children in Deuteronomy 6, the word of God? The father's looking over the shoulder of the son, making sure he does it right, which assumes the father knows what right is. I mean, there's a sense that Proverbs 22:6, that we should train up a child in the way they should go, for when they're old, they'll not depart from it. That's our responsibility as men. Now, there's some of you guys who are like, dude, I'm still in high school. So I don't, you know, talking about rites of passage for a son, that doesn't apply to me. I go, yeah, not yet. But why don't you write it down now so you're prepared ahead of time? Some of you are like, dude, I'm married, but I don't have kids. Great, we're getting to you before it's too late. So figure it out now. Some of you are like, man, I've already missed that window. My kids are already old and gone. I go, great, do it anyway. Find a rite of passage that you can create for your son or daughter, and even for you grandparents, bring those traditions in. Sit down with your son or daughter and say, hey, I want to do something that's a rite of passage for my grandson or granddaughter. Will you help me? And then together craft something. So here's a couple of things maybe to think about just practically, and then we'll turn you loose. So my wife and I years ago said, okay, we want to do something similar. So what can we do? I have a 16 and a 13-year-old daughter. I prayed for boys, God's justice, I have girls. And so, but you can still do something for girls. In Israel, by the way, they do a bar mitzvah for the boys and a bat mitzvah for the girls. It's a more recent tradition. They don't read the word of God. There, they still separate the women. If you notice, the women were all filming from behind a wall because they can't participate, which is an interesting thing, but who cares? For us, though, we can create rites of passage if we choose to. So what we said, and we're not perfect, but I just want to show you what we are trying to do, and you do whatever you want to do with your family. So at 12 years old, we triggered a Passport to Purity weekend with mom. So the daughter goes away with mom. This is what a period is. This is what sex is. This is like they walk them through all of this stuff at 12, which some say that's too young. It's probably too late, to be honest with you. But we said, look, I'd rather, at the end of the day, fellas, you don't have to be right, but you have to be clear. And so we just said, we're going to do it at 12. Okay, so we did 12. At 13, I gave a purity ring to my kids, and we went to dinner, and we celebrated this. I've done it for both girls now. And I just said, this is what this means. This is what purity is. This is why. Here's a ring that will symbolize that. My oldest daughter is now 16, thought she lost the ring a couple of months ago, and full-on panicked because to her it was such a big deal. I'm like, wow, that's, yes, mission accomplished, right? Because every time she sees the ring, she thinks about what purity is and why. At 14, I take my girls on a mission trip. So Peyton went to Thailand this next spring. Kendall's going to Costa Rica. And I want them to see poverty. And I want them to wake up early. And I want them to eat food that they don't know what it is. Is that chicken or goat? I don't know. Shut up and eat it. I want them to share the gospel. I want them to hear people worship God in a language they don't understand. I want them to experience that, right? So at 14, they go on a mission trip, which hopefully will help them appreciate what they do have. At 15, one of the things I do is I spend, I'd say every day, that's not true, as often as I can, ideally every day, but it usually, you know, as often as possible, I spend time in the morning in my Bible, with rare exception, like today, I'm not getting up at 3 to get in my Bible before I share with you guys. But this is a Bible that I use, and I've already given one to my oldest. And so for 2 or 3 years, I'm going through the Bible a couple of times, and I'm making notes in the margin for that daughter. And then at 15, I present her with her Bible. Hey, I've been reading this for the last 2 years. I've been thinking about you. I've been praying for you. The notes in the margin are for you. And so I want you to have this. And so my youngest is 13. I'm working on hers. And when she turns 15, I'll give her this. You can see there's double meaning here. Here's a Bible I've given for you that I've been reading for years because I, as your father, submit myself to the Word of God as the authority in my life. And it shapes me and I want it to shape you. And some of the notes in there, honestly, are, hey, I need to work on that. Hey, I'm not good at that with you. Hey, patience. Boy, as you can see, I'm struggling with that. So it's not just fatherly, like, I'm awesome, you suck, do what it says. You know, it's my devotional time with the Lord, and then I give it to her. So that's 15. At 16, it's nuanced for us, but at 16, they get their driver's license, and we celebrate that as a rite of passage because that's culturally, it's a huge rite of passage. And it's nice because now we don't have to taxi them around. At 17, we try to travel internationally because I want them to see other cultures. I want them to experience other things. And in that, we're showing them that you're part of a world that's not just English speaking. It's not just U.S. It's not just California. It's not just Fresno. God is at work. This last month, we went to D.C. and we toured the Bible Museum, which, by the way, probably the finest museum I've ever seen in my life, which, to be honest, I'm embarrassed to say I was really surprised because I kind of thought it'd be corny, you know, a little cheesy Christianese thing, you know, a little like Vacation Bible School. It was literally the finest museum I've ever seen. And so we show them that. And then for 18, we'll take them on a biblical studies tour. So we'll either go to Israel or Turkey and Greece. And so we'll read the Bible, study the text as we're leading tours on location. Now, that's not the only way to do it. And truthfully, you can do whatever you want, but do something. Can I give you 3 tips on creating these rites of passage? And then I'm going to turn you loose as a table to talk about it. And then before you leave, I want to show a video clip from a movie that I think will be helpful for you. 3 things, because truthfully, for some of you guys, I would imagine you're like, where do I start? What do I do? I don't know. It's like almost too much. And again, you don't have to be right, but you just have to be clear. So do something. So here's 3 things to help you. 1, just be intentional. Do one thing. When they turn, it's March 13. When they turn 13, this is what I'm going to do. Great. You don't have to have 8 years planned out. Just do one thing. Just be intentional with at least something, right? Start somewhere. Heard a guy say one time, start small, go deep, think big. Not a bad way to look at this. So just start small. Just do one thing, but be intentional. 2, make it gospel-centered. This isn't about I had my first beer with my boy when we mowed the lawn. Like, that's good, It's fine, but that's, I'm talking about a gospel-centered something that reminds them about Christ. This isn't just like we went, you know, we watched an inappropriate movie together, or I'm thinking about stupid things that I did. This is like gospel, make it gospel-centered, make it spiritual somehow. And it could be anything. So like for our campus pastors back in the day, I presented them with a shepherd staff and just reminded them that you are to shepherd the flock of God, that you are here to be among the people, with the people, caring for the people. And what's cool is in many of our pastors' offices, I'll see the shepherd staff. It's a reminder for them. It's a sign for them of what it means. We gave at one point shofars. Took me a while. Gave them shofars. For our elders, we gave swords. Just shepherd well, lead well, defend, protect. It doesn't matter the sign, but whatever you do, you know, have some sort of sign with it. And it could be as easy as this. So for our Cultivate campaign, we gave out rocks. And I'll see around people, you know, in our community, in their homes or offices, they'll have their rocks. It's just a reminder. It's simple. Just something that brings you back to what you said. So make it gospel-centered. All of those symbols come back to the gospel. Third thing, make sure there is a symbol of some sort. I would suggest that's the key. Something that they can keep with them, wear, have, put in their room, put in their office, whatever. There's a great book out there, by the way. It's a little dated now, but it's really good, by Robert Lewis, called Raising a Modern Day Knight, especially if you have boys, worth looking into. Robert took this, and in fact, Robert wrote the book with a guy named Bill Parkinson, and I knew Ben, his son. And one of the signs they did was a family crest. And I remember seeing his family crest and a family ring that they wore, which I thought was pretty cool. And they created one rite of passage where the boy became a man, similar to a bar mitzvah. So it doesn't have to be multiple things, guys, at least one thing. So be intentional, gospel-centered, signify it in some way with a symbol. But here's what I want you to do now. We got a lot of wisdom here. I'd love for you to take the next, 15 minutes or so and talk about what symbols have you seen. Maybe not even what you experienced, but hey, I saw this or I saw that, and share. And what you might find is somebody's got a gem. You go, ooh, that's good. I might take that, tweak it, and do this. Great. Welcome to the community of faith that helps one another grow. So share. If you're at a smaller table, you might want to crash the party of some of these others. Don't talk the whole time, one dude. So just share what are the symbols or signs that you've seen, rites of passage you've seen, and then we'll come back here in about 15 minutes, and I'm going to show you a video clip before we're done. Cool? Go for it. I love that honesty, though, because, hey, how many of you guys right now relate to that? I missed it. Yeah. Okay, great. It's not how you start, it's how you finish. So let's do something. Go for it. No shame. This is not a drive-by guilting. You should have. That's not what we're saying. Okay, you missed it. Great. So let's do it now. Let's do it now. Let's live in hope of what could be as men who today choose to walk with God. Okay? Sorry. What else do you hear? I'm going to preach again. What else do you hear that you liked?
It's having something physical,
Very cool. Any other, so drove a stake in the yard, it's still there and he remembers. Any other marked, like, symbols that you guys have experienced or seen or heard of? Just fire away. What symbols?
Necklace.
A necklace?
A
ring? A letter?
A gun?
A compass? A gun. I like that family. That's good. Guy gets his AR. Life is good. A watch? You got to love America. Love America. A watch. Anything else? A knife. Great. Okay, what else did you hear that you thought was interesting? How many cultures have it and we don't seem to? Yeah, it's interesting. We have rites of passage. They're just not very godly. So three dads got together and they tag teamed something?
Yeah, and they brought their sons away on camping, talked to them, encouraged each other to do these.
Yes. There's a beauty, by the way, in the community, because then it's not just you, but it's other men. I got to participate in a manhood ceremony for a little Cooper Rumley, which if you remember Pastor Jared Rumley, he was on our staff for a while, and I got to participate in that. I had a portion of play. Got to do something also for Cole Obwald. Dave's on our staff, and he did a manhood ceremony for Cole. And so there was multiple men that were a part of it. Very good. Yeah, baptism's an interesting one. Yeah, absolutely. Walking with your son or daughter to the point of baptism and that being a sign. Absolutely, that's a great observation. Yeah. So, guys, you can get creative, all right? But again, don't get lost in the creativity, waiting to do something until you find the perfect something. Do something. Because your son or daughter will remember even your worst of efforts if it's an effort. You know what I'm saying? Like, it doesn't have to be perfect. But do something. So I'm going to just close with a quick clip from an old movie. This is Orlando Bloom and Liam Neeson in a movie called Kingdom of Heaven. How many of you have seen this movie? Do you remember? I think I rented it from Blockbuster on VHS, so it's pretty old. But the quick backstory so you understand the scene, Liam Neeson was a deadbeat dad who abandoned his son and then ended up, as his son had grown, re-entering his life. And as Liam Neeson is dying, he passes on to his son a rite of passage that had been passed on to him. And so it's this really interesting moment of deadbeat father who's now back, who takes an opportunity to hit the reset button and do for his son what he wishes he could have done before. Kingdom of Heaven. What do you see? Yes. Why does he smack him? Did you hear it? He says, and that's so you'll remember. Now, I'm not saying you hit your kid. I'm not promoting that. But the father had an oath that was given to him that he gave to his son. And then he did what? Gave him the ring. Again, a symbol. Then he gave him what? A sword. Again, a symbol. Right? Popped him so he'd remember it. As the movie finishes, not to spoil the movie, but Orlando Bloom's in a moment of crisis, and he's surrounded by a bunch of boys, and he has them take a knee, and he recites the oath to them, and he pops the kid, and he says, that's so you'll remember, and he says, rise a knight. And so the kid stands in a newness of life, if you will. It's a really powerful movie if you want to watch it. It's about the Crusades, which is not my favorite time in history. Christians were kind of stupid back then. But it's worth taking a peek at, all right? It's passing it on to their kids. And Orlando Bloom walks out of that room, and even in the movie, he's a different guy because of that moment, okay? So look, fellas, I just want to encourage you as men. Let's be men who lead out in this regard, all right? Be intentional. Make it gospel-centered, and give it a symbol of some sort, whatever you choose to do. And even if you just do one thing, and it's the best you've got, and it's 50% as good as your buddy, it's 100% effective for your son or daughter, okay? It's not just for boys, it's also for daughters. Guys, don't forget your daughters. I mean, we're talking about giving guns and knives and whatever, which is great. My daughter doesn't want a gun, okay? But a ring said a lot to her. And so do something even now. So let me pray for us. We'll be done. And if you want to stay and talk about this more, stay and talk more. And if you need to get to work, go for it. Also, thank you to the gentlemen who set up, the mics who were here early to set up. Thanks to Rusty for being here early as well. And to Gerald Noctegal's wife, Sherry, who made the cinnamon roll things. I don't know what those are, a coffee cake thing. That is like ridiculous. So anyway, grab some of that before you leave as well. Where's Gerald? Oh, he left. Well, forget it. We're not going to thank him. Then he left. All right. But anyway, grab some of those before you leave. Let me pray. We'll be done. God, thank you for this time. Grateful for these men. And I just pray as a man and as a father that I could be all you want me to be. And I pray that for us, that we could all step up, move beyond our shortcomings, move beyond our frailties, move beyond the sin that so easily entangles, and instead, God, of being trapped by who we've used to be, that we would be set free by Christ to live differently, driven by the gospel, changed by who you are in us, that we could now pass on godliness to our kids, maybe even one ceremony at a time, marking moments, signifying them, helping our sons and daughters understand in a moment what is happening in their life, and that the transitions that take place, even from boyhood to manhood, that we could walk our sons through that, walk our daughters through that, and in so doing, be spiritual leaders in our homes. So for those guys that are experiencing shame and guilt, God, may they just be reminded that sin has been placed at the cross and it is dealt with, that they're no longer a slave to that. They're not shackled by that. They're free. And so let's live free in a way that leads our families towards Christ. And so we'll thank you for this time. In Christ's name, amen.